Okay, I need a volunteer, and Johnny, you look like a good one. Come on up here. Come on up here. Let me get this. No, we're going to make him sit down. All right, Johnny, have a seat. Okay. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This won't hurt, I promise. I've only blown my nose in this twice, Matt, maybe three times. Three times, okay. Let's do this here. All right. Who's Johnny, she said. Can you see?
Nope.
Okay, good. All this is on video, so you can see what we did to you later, okay? Okay. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be starting in the 33rd verse. Okay. Here you go. Do you have the mic? Oh, never mind. You'll just have to talk loud, okay? Okay, go ahead and read that for us. Oh, here. You probably need your glasses. Here we go. There we go. There, is that better? Okay. Are we good?
We're good.
Okay. You can start. You're right, there is a therefore in there. Good job. All right. John's obviously not going to cooperate. I'll read it. No one, verse 33, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you that we can come to you today. Lord, we can come into your throne room, Lord. We can come and worship before you in song. We can come and worship before you in just a prayer and fellowship and meditation of your word, Lord. And we just praise you, God, that you have let your light shine on us, God, and that you have called us to be yours. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would help me to be faithful to your word. Lord, help me to be faithful to your scriptures and to the message that you have for your sons and daughters, including me today, Lord. May I speak boldly. Lord, may I speak courageously. Lord, may I just speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And so help me today, Lord. May you open eyes to see and ears to hear your word today. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Okay. So, just hang tight. The presence of light. This verse talks about the light. It says it over and over, the light, when the light, when you have light. Okay. John 8:12 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have eternal light. Later on in the first chapter in 1 John, the Apostle John writes again, says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, has cleansed us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here we are in Luke 11. Throughout the book of Luke, as we've been studying through, we've seen miracle after miracle after miracle, healing after healing after healing. Jesus has, commanded fish. He's commanded storms, he's walked on water, he's raised the dead, he's done all these things, okay? And we get down to this point, and Jesus has done all these things, and here we are in the 11th chapter of Luke, and just a few verses before this verse in chapter 33, it says the leaders and the Pharisees and scribes are saying, hey, we haven't seen enough. You need to show us a little bit more. We don't believe your message. We don't believe what you're saying. We don't know that you are this Lord. We don't actually, you know what? We think you're of Satan. We think it tells us in verse 14 that you're doing these powerful works by the power of Beelzebub, which is another word for Satan. And so they're accusing Christ of doing his healing and his miracles by the power of Satan, which Jesus obviously refutes and says, how can a kingdom divided against itself ever stand? If Satan fights against Satan and drives out Satan, how does Satan win? Makes no sense. It's an irrational argument. And so Jesus points that out to him. So the scribes and Pharisees, they reject Jesus. They just reject him. They couldn't accept the fact that Jesus is God. They refused to accept him because he questioned their religion. He questioned their spirituality. He called them phonies. He called them hypocrites. He called them liars. He called them all kinds of other things. They refused to humble themselves. They refused to recognize their sin. They refused to repent of their sin. They saw no need for grace. They saw no need for mercy. They thought that they could enter into heaven by their works and by their righteousness and by their mighty deeds. They completely rejected Jesus and everything he taught. They tried to explain away the workings of Jesus. They tried to make reasons for all the things that he's done and the healings that he's done. And, by saying that he did it by the power of Satan, or saying that they need more signs and wonders. And Jesus just refuted all that. And here, just shortly before this verse in chapter 33, which you'll see, have seen this week as we read it, Jesus tells them, they're saying, hey, we need more signs. We need to see more proof that you're the Lord. And Jesus comes to them and says, okay, you're going to get another sign. You're going to get the sign of Jonah. Anybody know what that is? Well, a fish. The sign of Jonah, Jesus tells us earlier in the scripture, that as Jonah was three days in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the earth. Jesus says, you're going to get another sign. I'm going to spend 3 days dead, and then I'm going to come back to life. And, we all know how the Pharisees responded to that, right? So their hearts were hardened. And so there's one of my favorite pastors that I like to listen to. That's what I do. I drive all day for a living. I'm a hospice nurse. I don't know how many of y'all know that. And so I work as a hospice nurse, and I travel to people's houses. Well, my area happens to be like toward Kingman. And so I'm in my car all the time, and so I've got, I don't know how many podcasts on my iPhone, and I just podcast sermons all day long. And so one of the pastors I listen to is a guy named Mark Driscoll. He's out of Washington. He's a little brash and a little, crass sometimes, but he is a mighty man of God, and he kind of grew up in a hard life, drunk at Irish Catholic family, and that's where he comes from. And so he acts like that, restored and redeemed by Jesus, part of that. But one thing he says all the time is, says, you see what you're looking for. You find what you're looking for. And so what that means is that if you want to see, like, we'll take my amazingly, awesomely beautiful wife for a minute. So if I wanted to be critical, and I had a critical spirit, I'm sure I could find things about my wife that I didn't like. But I can't find any. Because I don't want to find them. Now, that's probably not true. When I want to find them, I find them. And I repent of them, and so I am human. But if that was my spirit, to be critical and to be judgmental and to be hard, I could do that. I could find any person, or my job, or, my friends, or this church. You could find anything to support what you want to support. The flip side is true also, isn't it? My heart's desire is to love and cherish and adore and edify my wife. And so if that's my heart's desire, I can find all kinds of reasons to love and cherish and honor and glorify and edify her. Can't I? I can always find a reason. I can always you know, tell her how beautiful it is, how amazing a mother, and all these. I can find what I'm looking for, right? And so what we get to here in this scripture is the same thing. You see, the problem isn't for these Pharisees that are refusing Jesus. The problem isn't the light, okay? The problem is blind people can't see. For these men and these people to ask for a sign is like a man with no eyes asking you to turn up the light. Doesn't matter how much light there is. If you don't have eyes, it doesn't do you any good. You can't see. Can you? Thanks, John. Thanks for being a good sport. Everybody give Johnny a hand. If you don't have eyes, light does you no good. If you're blind, it doesn't do any good. We could turn these lights up as bright as they go, which Jared did and blew a fuse, but it's all good now. And so we could turn these lights up as bright as they go. But if you're blind, what does that matter to you? It means nothing. It's blackness. It's darkness. You're still surrounded by darkness. So the problem isn't light. The light's everywhere. You can find what you're looking for. The problem is sight. What are you looking for? Verse 34, chapter 11 of Luke says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness." Let's just stop right there. Your eye is not the light. Okay, I want you to just kind of soak on that for a minute. Your eye is not the light. You're not the one that decides what's light and what's not. Your eye is not the light. Your eye is an organ in your body. It's the lamp into your body, it says. It's the means by which the light enters into your body, enters into your mind. It's the only means that we have that light enters into our bodies that we can see. Now, I don't know, I got, you know, some of you are better experts at this than I am, but, you know, light enters in, you know, you've got your eyeball, you've got the pupil there, the little black dot in the middle, and then the iris is the muscles that kind of go around it. Some of them are different colors. And so, light enters in, the pupil, it shines into the back of the eye, we see the reflections of light, our brain takes those images off of our retina and the optic nerve and transforms it into the images that we see. Okay? The light comes in, hits our eye, and then we see the images. Now, you know, our eyes, when, you know, our pupils, if I'm standing here, I can tell you my pupils are tiny. But when those lights are out there, your pupils are opening up and big and wide and trying to take in all the light it can get, right? I mean, it's kind of basic anatomy. Most of you had to have it in high school at some point. And so, okay, so you're following me. Okay, so this text in Luke, where it's talking about the eye, this phrase that it says, when your eye is healthy, the word healthy is usually, the Greek word is, and I'm going to butcher it, is haplos. I think that's right. It's close enough. Haplos, which means single or holding nothing back. Other times in the Bible, it's translated as generous or generously. So the idea here is that when your eye is healthy, when your eye is big, lots of light gets in. You're seeing everything that's coming at you, okay? You're getting all those reflections are bouncing around inside your brain, and you're getting them, and you're picking them up, and you're seeing the images, okay? And so, but then on the flip side, it says, but when your eye is bad, and the literal word is poneros in the Greek, it says, it literally means evil. So when your eye is evil, clouded by sin, darkened, when your eye is evil, is the word that is used there. Jesus says in that verse 34 that your body is full of darkness. See, the difference is the sin that's in your eye. The sin that you're allowing in. The sin that you're seeing. Okay? And so the holding on to that sin that obscures your vision, makes you blind. And so the only way to see then clearly what the scripture is teaching us is to remove that sin. Remove that obscurity from your eye. Charles Spurgeon, I love this quote, says, "Sin is the cataract which darkens the eye." Now that's awesome. That's why Spurgeon's the prince of preachers. Sin is the cataract which darkens the eye. Okay? So, has anybody, raise your hand. And now I want every hand in the room up. Has anybody ever had anything in your eye? Eyelash, a speck of something. Thank you. Everybody's hands up. Okay. How well do you see when you've got something in your eye? You're like, dang, I can't. Ah. You know, you can't see anything. You're walking around like trying to, ooh, that got loud. You're walking around, I mean, you're trying to get in the mirror and splashing water in it, trying to get it out of your eye. You can't see what, you can't see anything. It just irritates your eye. You know, maybe you could do the one eye thing, you know, I'm like, I'm good now. I'll just do like, this is my alternative lifestyle. I'll just walk around like this all the time and I'm good to go. And so, although I can't see because I took my glasses off. So you have something in your eye you can't see. I mean, it's an easy analogy. Is it not? And so the problem here. So it's kind of obvious. You know, we've got light, we've got darkness, we've got your eye, we've got the sin. The problem that we run into is, wait a minute, I don't want to turn away from that sin. I don't want to stop that. That is who I am. That is what I've always known. That is my comfort. That is my reliance. That is my crutch. That is my need. That is my desire. That is you, whatever. You can go. I've got them too. Go down the list. If that cataract is in my eye and obscuring my vision and darkening my vision, and I'm like, well, maybe I can live like this. Maybe this isn't such a bad idea after all, because it's either this or I have to stop that. Maybe it's either this or I need to repent and confess that that's sin and I need to turn away from it. And so, it's just, how do I say this? Okay, so the last 7 weeks now, Brandy and I and Pastor Rob and Miss Jen have been taking classes to become licensed foster parents, which is something that we're going to encourage a lot of you to do, to pray about, because it's biblical, and it's, you know, caring for the widows and orphans is all over the scriptures. And so, you know, it's a huge thing that rages in our hearts as this leadership and as this church. And so we've been taking these foster care classes. And so yesterday we had our last class. We're sitting at Pastor Rob and Jen's house, and our worker is there that's teaching the class, and we're talking. And where she's, you know, kind of asking us, okay, what are some hindrances that you think you would run into as being foster parents? And kind of the big thing that kept coming up and up over and over again in my heart and in my mind is that there are very specific things in the Bible that the Bible teaches us sin. I won't talk about what they are, but there are very specific things that the Bible teaches this is sin. Turn away from this. Repent of this. Walk in healing, get accountability, get brothers and sisters around you to get hope and healing and overcome these struggles and sin, whatever it is. We're all sinners here. We're all redeemed sinners by the blood of Christ should we receive him as Savior. But we're all sin. And so there are very specific things that the Bible teaches is this is sinful. And so we were talking to our caseworker, and she's like, well, the state would never want you to teach that as wrong. You couldn't have these kids in your home and say that that's wrong behavior. We don't want to shame them. We don't want to teach them that these things are wrong for them to do. So we just give them avenues. I was kind of like, well, wait a minute. If it's sin, and I can't teach that it's sin, and it's in my home, and I got a sign in my home that says that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How does that add up? How do I walk that line to, you know, foster care and you know, our heart that rages for these children that are without parents, yet still obey the scriptures and be obedient to Christ and be faithful to his word that he has given me to teach? How do I do that? So, John 3:19-20 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Now, it's no secret that the church has often used texts like this and completely overreacted. The church has taken, you know, in history and men and women throughout history, and men and women, I think, with honest and sincere hearts for Jesus Christ, can take this and become judgmental, that can take this and become condemning, can take texts like this and use it as a sword in attack mode rather than in trying to gracefully bring people to repentance. But the premise of the verse still stands true. That if we choose to walk in darkness and refuse the light, it leads to death. Period. Now, the only thing maybe more scary than someone who is walking in darkness and not repentant or not, he maybe even doesn't realize that they're walking in darkness. And that's okay. That's what the church is here for, is to teach and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to say, hey, listen, this Bible that we teach is true. You know, I hope that the Lord will lay it on your heart and you will believe it is true and repent of these things and walk in the light. That's the purpose of the church. So what's more scary than this is people that are blind but think they are in the light. People that can't see a thing but think they see clearly. It's much more difficult to convince someone who is righteous and moral and think, you know, that living in that morality that they're in darkness than it is to convince somebody that is an addict on the street that they're living in darkness. That addict knows dang well they're living in darkness most of the time. Okay? They're begging for a way out. But if we're walking around pompous and self-righteous and we are, my holiness and my morality is got me above, it's going to be very hard to convince me that I'm walking in darkness. And so let me back up a minute. This is why, that is exactly what it means when it says that Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. Is that Satan is prowling the earth, disguising himself as an angel of light, so that men and women will see that disguise, that false light of Satan, and say, well, I'm walking in the light. I can see. Look at the things I do. Look at the life I live. Look at all these things. Meanwhile, they're shaded by the deceit of Satan. And so Paul addresses this in Romans, the first chapter. I'm going to start in verse 21 if you want to follow me. We'll read all of this here soon. But let me read this for now. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. These are people that rejected the truth. Their foolish hearts were darkened. You see that next line says? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That literally means morons. Their hearts were darkened, and they congratulated themselves on their wisdom. That's scary. They're fools. This is perhaps the deepest darkness of all. The deception of Satan that makes the sinner think that darkness is light. Now, we talked about all unconverted, unrepentant sinners are walking in darkness. But it seems to me that it's much worse these people that Paul is referring to who think they are wise, but are mistaken. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Don't think for a second that churches are immune from that. Don't think for a second. Whether it's, you know, it could be things that we would say are obvious, Eastern mystic religions of enlightenment, Mormonism. You know, Joseph Smith was enlightened, and out came Mormonism. Charles Russell was enlightened, and now we have Jehovah's Witness. Okay? These men who were enlightened, and now there are cults, is what they are, that are following a false gospel and a false God, and that are deceived by the angel of darkness, persuading people, disguising himself as the angel of light. Or it could be Christian churches. Churches like ours that have just slid a little bit over. There's a pastor that we used to follow pretty close. We actually kind of have some distant ties to their, you know, we know some people that know them kind of thing. And, you know, they had one of the biggest, booming, fastest growing churches in America. Evangelical churches, just like ours. And, you know, now he's making statements that, you know, well, maybe this, you know, maybe there is no hell. Maybe love wins and everybody goes to heaven because God is love, so he would never condemn anybody to hell. The only problem with that's the Bible. Okay? You know, this is one of the most influential pastors that were out there making these claims. The latest one this last couple weeks is that gay marriage is fine biblically. There's no issues with that. And so, things like that. So whether it's cults, whether it's, you know, these Eastern mystic religions, whether it's churches that embrace or do not teach as wrong cohabitation and sin or sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, drinking and alcohol and addiction, you know, churches that just say, oh, well, God is love, he will forgive you, come on in, all is good. They are masquerading as light when they are walking in darkness. And so, this isn't a church problem only. This is a reflection of our society, is it not? Isn't our whole society walk that same rope? That, you know, we don't want to teach wrong. We don't want to teach sin. We don't want to teach evil. We don't want to say, this is sin. You need to repent and follow Jesus. He will forgive you and walk with him. We want to teach, come on in, we love everybody, it doesn't matter what you do, and it's all fair. That's wrong. And so, my question for you today is, number one, in order to believe this, you need to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. If you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it is perfect, it is written by God through men, that God was able, being God, to give his message through men, and it could be perfect, which doesn't seem like a far stretch for God to be able to do to me. But if you believe that, then you can say, listen, the Bible says this, this, and this, and this. I believe the Bible, so I'm going to walk in this, 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 and this. Number two, are you looking for more proof? Are you like, well, maybe I haven't seen enough. Maybe I haven't been convinced enough. I know one of our dear brothers in the church that is a mighty man of God, but he was, and there's nothing wrong, I won't say there's nothing wrong, but there's a season of, like, you know, I just have to know more. I just have to see, I just have to understand more. You know, there's lots of people that are in that place. They're really like, I don't quite get it all. And to seek in yearning and learning for that is one thing. But to reject it because of that, reject the gospel because of that, is a whole other thing. Okay, so are you looking? Are you looking for what are you looking for? I guess is my question. Because if you're look what you're looking for, you will find. Number three, what has blinded you? Is there sin in your life that is causing you to think that you are in the light, but you are truly in darkness? Let's read on in Romans. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. He's made it plain. God has shown it to him, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The creation itself. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, there's always a therefore, John. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relationships with those who were contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That is a hard list. But I think the scariest part about that is it says, God gave them up. See, the Bible, the scriptures are very clear that you reject the Lord, that there will come a point where God can give you up, will give you up to the lusts of your flesh. That he says, listen, my light is all around you. There's plenty of light. The miracles of Jesus, the things he's done, the healings, the things that we've seen in this church, the things we've seen in our family. There is light everywhere for you to see. But if you continue to reject the light, you continue to want to walk in your sin, you continue to keep that thing in your eye, God says, okay, one of these days, if you do not repent and turn away from those things, I'm going to do the worst thing that I could possibly do. I'm going to let you have them. Woe the day that the Lord lets us have what we chase after the most and doesn't call us to repentance, doesn't call us to receive him, doesn't call us to walk in holiness with him. Woe the day that our hearts become so hardened that we no longer even desire truth and light, that all we crave is darkness. And so my encouragement, my plead with you today is that if there is sin in your life, if there is darkness in your eye, if you've got that cataract that's blinding you, that's darkening the light of your heart, repent. Come and say, listen, I've been wrestling with this my whole life. Or maybe it started last night. It doesn't matter. Come and say, I want Jesus. I want these things, this darkness of this sin that is blinding me, that is obscuring the light from my life, to be gone. And the beautiful thing is that it way back in the first part of that text, in verse 33, it says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be holy light. What that means is that when the light shines in and you see the light, you don't just get like a little bit of light to get to here. It's not just like a little smidgen of light to barely eke you into heaven. The Bible says it gives you, God gives you every bit of the light. The whole thing is yours. There's no like a little bit here, a little bit there. Oh, you kind of messed that up. I'm taking a little bit back. It says it's yours. You receive Him. Receive Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to Him. Remove the cataracts from your eye and repent. And He says the light will just illuminate in your life. Things that were once wrestles and sins will just fall away, will melt away. There's a saying that says the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. So that the ice can just melt away. Or it can continue to harden the clay. You're the one that chooses. Now, the glory of this is that you're not alone. The most amazing part of this is that you are never alone. Because Jesus has promised us that when that light comes in, and though there'll be ups and downs and difficult days and days of struggle and days of hardship, He says, listen, when that light comes in and shines in your heart, and you receive Me as your Lord and Savior, and you repent of your sins, and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, God in the flesh, perfect life, lived on this earth, died, rose again, and saved me from my sin, then you get that guarantee, that stamp in your heart. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells your heart, begins to live in you, begins to tweak in you, and so begins to strengthen you, begins to embolden you, begins to give you courage, begins to give you power. I mean, I don't stand up here and do this on my own strength. I wish some of you knew me better when I was younger. I was a fool. I can't say was very. I'm still a fool in a lot of ways, but God has saved me. Things that my whole life was chasing after sin. I can't even get people to believe that anymore. Brandy will testify. She was there. That's all I wanted was sin and darkness and death and destruction. And God came in and the ice just gone. I hated those things. I hated the man I was. Now, I rejoice in the testimony God has given me, but I hate that man, and I'll never be that man again because Christ is in me. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, praise God. And it can be every one of you. He comes and He indwells you and just burns. There's a song we sing that says, burn like a fire in me. That Holy Spirit just comes and burns like a fire in our hearts, melts away the ice, melts away those that just shines. And the Bible tells us that when the light shines, all the darkness goes away. All of it. You can't have darkness where there's light. Light always wins. If you put darkness and light in the same room, what do you get? Light. It's pretty simple. I almost said freaking, Rob. It's pretty simple. You can't, you let that light in, the darkness is going to flee. So today, as we come, we're going to sing a song. Can we sing, For the Sake of the World? Okay, can we sing like that? And so, we're going to sing a song, I know we laugh and we have a lot of fun here, but we're very serious about Jesus Christ. Okay? We're very serious about repenting of our sins. We do it as leadership. I went to Rob this morning and had to ask forgiveness. Okay? It's serious. Okay? We do it because he tells us to. Because it burns away that darkness and frees us to walk in the light. So, let's stand, let's pray, let's sing. If you need prayer, if you need to repent, there's ladies, there's prayer team, there's prayer women, there's prayer men all around the room. Just grab somebody and say, listen, there's this darkness in my heart, it's got to go away. I want it gone. Help me, Jesus. Pray with me, and let's do this thing, okay? Let's sing. Jesus Christ, we praise your holy name, God. We praise you for the light that you shine into our hearts, God, that just burns away the darkness. That there, it is no more. It's gone, Lord. And so we just pray that today, Lord, you would help us to just be, Lord, literally do surgery on our eyes and just rip away those cataracts, Lord, of sin that have darkened our hearts, that have darkened the light that is coming in, Lord, and that you would just remove those things from us, God, that we can clearly see your glory, your love, your compassion, your just desperation for us as your children. And so help us, Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, for these men and women here. Lord, I believe that there is a brother or sister in this room, Lord, that there is something really that they seriously need to repent of today, Lord. That they would have the boldness and the courage today to say, I'm done with it. I'm done with that speck in my eye. It causing me to stumble, darkening the light. I'm done with it. I want freedom, and freedom comes in Jesus alone. And I just repent today, Lord. So give them boldness. Give them courage today, Lord. May you glorify your name in this place, Jesus Christ. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Passion in my heart, the stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow, for all the world to know, I'm living for your glory on the earth. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every voice to cry out, burn like a fire in me. For every tongue to confess that you alone are the King. You are the hope of the earth. For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every voice to cry out, burn like a fire in me. For every tongue to confess that you alone are the King. You are the hope of the earth.
One more time, sing it out. Yeah.
For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every voice to cry out, burn like a fire in me. For every tongue to confess that you alone are the King. You are the hope of the earth.
Burn like a fire
for the sake of the world. Burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me.
Yeah. For the sake of the world.
For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul.
Come, Jesus.
Every eye.
Come, Jesus, and change us.
For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me.
We're going to keep singing that. If you feel the need to ask someone for prayer or to confess sin, there's trustworthy people here in the leadership team. They're on the front. For those of you that are on the prayer team, if you come up to the front, leadership members. So if you need prayer, come and repent. Come and share your struggles and your burdens so that we can share them with you. Let us pray for you. For the rest, let's just continue in our repentance together as we sing. Let's sing out our hearts to the Lord.
For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me.
Come, Lord Jesus, come have your way.
For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me.
We'll sing one more time in repentance for ourselves. Let's just pray these words together.
For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me.
All right, let's turn our hearts in intercession. We can intercede for the nations as we sing the words. We'll sing the bridge for every knee to bow down and heart to believe. Every voice to cry out, every tongue to confess that you alone are the King. That's the hope of the world right there. It's not in a new government. It's not a new president. It's not in a new election of any kind. It's not in a new world order. It's not in anything but in the name of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Let's sing that. Let's turn our attention and intercession to the nations and our friends and our neighbors.
For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every voice to cry out, burn like a fire in me. For every tongue to confess that you alone are the key. You are the hope.
And picture
of the
lost
earth.
Friends that you burn have, like intercede for them by singing this song.
For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every voice to cry out, burn like a fire in me, for every tongue to confess that you alone are the King. You are the hope of the earth.
One more time. Picture them. Pray for them.
For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every voice to cry out, burn like a fire in me, for every tongue to confess that you alone are the King. You are the hope of the earth.
Amen. Have a seat. I feel a kind of prompting a little bit by the Spirit to talk to you about a couple things. And that is what we believe as a church. We don't hide anything. And there's this really fine line that you walk between loving someone and holding true to the Scriptures and people thinking you don't know how to love people. I will say this, that we love everybody. And I'm not just saying we love everybody. No matter what you're battling with and what you're going through, be it no matter what it is, what you've done, there's no hierarchy of sin. Amen? And so sin is sin. And so we, as believers, we're all under the curse of ourselves of sin without Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Anything in my life that doesn't bring honor to God and that is sin is worthy of death. And so I am under the grace of Christ. I did not save myself. Jesus saved me. And so, amen, amen. But any sin in me that I have to purge. And as a church, and Ty did an amazing job with this today, is as a church, we have to do two things. We have to figure out how to love somebody completely, no matter where they are, and completely hold true to the Word of God.
Amen.
And holding true to the Word of God means how we love people is we share the absolute truth of the Word of God. The way you do it, churches can screw it up. Let's be very specific. Let's talk about homosexuality right now. We believe that in the Scriptures, from what we read this morning, homosexuality is a sin. I also believe that gluttony is a sin. And I also believe that heterosexual sex outside of the context of marriage is a sin. And I also believe that a foul tongue is sin. And to be overcome with worry is a sin. Amen?
Yes.
To be lukewarm is a sin. And so scripturally, we have to teach every one of those. As a person who loves Jesus and wants to love people like Jesus does, I want to love them completely. And so unfortunately in this country, when you take a stand for what Scripture says, everybody labels you as a hate monger. And it's not true. Not true. There are people in this room that have been guilty of sexually abusing people, and they're restored, and there's no judgment. We live by what Scripture says, and because we hold true to what Scripture says, doesn't mean we hate people, it means we love people.
Yes.
And so there are people struggling with every walk or talk of life in this room. And we love you unconditionally. And Scripture has an opportunity for everyone to be saved. But like Ty said today, what the Scripture says, you have to see it to believe it and to be exposed to the light. So let me say this. We're a very open and welcome place for anybody. And people feel that. But the day ever comes where we wash away what Scripture says and don't hold true to what the Lord says of people, we should shut the doors because we're bringing damnation upon ourselves. If we don't teach the Scriptures, the Lord will hold me and Elder Tyson and Steve and anybody else who preaches and teaches in this place accountable for how we misled His sheep. So let me just throw this out there one more time. Everyone is welcome here without judgment, without condemnation, and without hate. Everyone. And conviction comes through the Scriptures and us holding true. If you were living, if I came up here and I was blatant right now in my gluttony, and I was just stuffing my face, and I was filling voids that God wasn't, you should say something to me. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you're overcome with worry and you just can't even function, somebody should get in there and say something to you, call you out. We are our brothers and sisters keepers. We do hold fast to what the fruit is in each other's lives. And because we love each other, we call each other on those things and we grow. If we don't, it's not love. It's avoidance. And so we have to tackle the tough issues. I am just as hard on right-winged, big-mouth, Facebook-posting Christian Republicans that will sit there and smack and jack people on the side of the head with their own self-righteousness as I am somebody on the complete other side. Because it's completely stupid and without Jesus-like qualities. Tell me how many sinners Jesus went to and just completely and blatantly threw out in them their sin, called them stupid and idiot, and they better turn or burn, they're going to burn. How many people did he do that to that was in life that he ran into? The woman caught in adultery? Absolutely not. The woman at the well? He didn't. He loved people. He gave them truth, and they had a choice to repent or not. That's how the church should operate. And so I just want to share that with you today, because obviously it's a sore spot sometimes in the room when we hold true to the scriptures, but we do it because we love the Lord and we love you, and we cannot wash the line. I hope you appreciate that, because it's what he asks. Amen. So please know, and I hate being labeled someone that hates people, because we live by what the scripture says. But there's nothing you can do about it. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so we just say we love people. We show them with our actions. We don't get on Facebook and smack talk everybody because they're living in sin. And you avoid your sin that's back here, right? We're all sinners. And we all need to repent before the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So that is where we are today. There is another position besides way over here and way over here. It's up right here where the cross is in the middle. Grace and peace and forgiveness and truth. Amen?
Amen?
That's the only way people get restored. We love you dearly. I just want you to know, and some people will come and go because of this, but that's okay. As long as it's not me they're leaving about, and it's what the scriptures say. Okay? Let's stand and pray and just be unified today. Pray to the Lord. And how about we give a hey up for Elder Tyson bringing the word today. He did a fantastic job. Lord, this is a very hard line to walk. Lord, we want to grow and we want to be a vivacious church and we want to have life and add services and see people baptized and see people loving you, Jesus. We want to do all those things. But Lord, we would be fools if we washed away what you would require first, just to have numbers, just to have people, just to look like we're successful. The only measure of success, Lord Jesus, is your kingdom and your grace. And how we obey what you say. God, we just want to obey. And we're so fleshly. I do have natural burning desires in my flesh. But I don't live by the flesh. I live by the truth of God. And that is not easy. So Lord, we pray that you would help us with the flesh that is weak. Because your spirit is willing. Lord, give us power, and Lord, help us as a church to always hold the line of what you say is holy and love people at the same time. God, I pray for restored pastors 20 years from now, that they would follow in the lineage of this and not be fools. May we set the bar. And so if we grow slowly because of the truth, then I say amen. Lord, would you come and fill this place? God, we want everyone in gluttony and battling homosexuality and lustful thought, anything and everything, no matter what it is, it's sin. God, may they feel like this is a place where they can be restored. But we can't do that on our own. That's only going to be through the Spirit. It's so touchy that you have to come and fill the voids. So God, thank you for the truth. thank you for grace that covers us in the truth. And God, may we always be that place of love and truth. We need your help. God, bless everyone in this room today, Lord Jesus, and those who are not here today. We love you, God. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name, as church said. Amen. Amen.